a wonderful song, beautiful song. Let me just read this to you. The year had been filled with tragedy when Horatio Spradford, a 43-year-old Chicago businessman, penned this hymn. He and his wife were still grieving over the death of their son when the Great Chicago Fire struck and caused them financial disaster. He realized that his family needed to get away, so that fall, he decided to take his wife and four daughters to England. His wife and daughters went ahead on the SS Villa du Havre, something French, all right? And he planned to follow in a few days. But on the Atlantic, the Villa, whatever, it was struck by another ship and it sank within 12 minutes. More than 200 lives were lost, including his four daughters. When the survivors were brought to shore at Cardiff, Wales, Mrs. Spradford cabled her husband with the words, "Saved alone." And this song is what came out of that. So losing four daughters and his son previously went from a businessman to broke, at lost at sea, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, hymned these words after that. So, I don't know about you, but is it well with your soul? Is it well when we face trial, tribulation, hardship? Is it still well, or are we able to allow ourselves to drown in self-hatred, self-pity, and just heartache? And I read that because I have a book that has the history of all of the old hymns and how they were written. And to read the stories behind the songs is sometimes the most incredible thing. So just picture this man losing all five kids, able to write a song like we just sang. Praise God for that, for the strength to overcome and to persevere. So today I want to continue in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Colossians, and we're going to go to the very end of chapter 3. And I have to admit, this would have been the perfect week for my wife to be here, but she's sick with strep throat and has got the kids at home. Perfect wife for her, and I'm promising you, if you're here, this is not a marriage seminar by any means, but we're just going to go with the reading, and we're going to discuss it. And I have to admit, if you were to read this, just the first couple of verses, and not truly understand the context in which it was written or the time in which it was written, it would sound a little different. So I want to read a couple of verses at a time and break them down a little bit, and then I want to put it all together as a whole. And then as we break it down as individual verses or a couple of verses here and there, there will be a takeaway from everything. So you don't have to be a father, you don't have to be a husband or a wife or a master or a slave to take something from the text that we're going to read. This is just who Paul is addressing. And if you were to look at the book of Ephesians, I believe, and compare it to the end of this letter, those two letters in the exact same order. All right, so starting in like chapter 2 to 3 in Colossians goes with the letter of Ephesians. It ends the exact same way, in the same order. Paul's addressing the same things, the same people, and the same ideas. Now, the beginning of those letters are different because, as we have discovered, that Paul is writing to the Christians of Colossae, instructing them to not give in to the ways of the world or the false teachings, to remain faithful and obedient to the true gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and life. Stay obedient to that. Stay faithful to that. Do not waver. Do not give in to the ways of the world. And last week we discovered that Paul shifted in his writing from the teachings, from the ways that they were trying to implement these new mysteries or these new ideas or these new legalistic ordinances. He shifts to the people. And last week we discussed how if Jesus Christ is your life, meaning surrendering all that you are, all that you have to him, if he is your life, he will be seen through your life, through the way you love, invest, forgive, and your effort. And if he is your life, he will be seen through it. And today, Paul goes right to where life begins, right to the house. Right to our home. And he goes right to where it all starts with us. Because you wake up in your home most of the time, unless you have a really bad night. most of the time we wake up in our homes and with our families or maybe with friends or whoever our home is right now in that season, the season of life that we're in right now. Our homes will change as we get older or as families get bigger. Our homes will change. But right now, where is your home? And it just makes me wonder if God's going to, or if Paul's writing to the people now, and then he goes straight to the rules of for Christian households is what my Bible titles this particular section. It makes me wonder if it always hasn't been Satan's biggest target, which is the home. And I'll discuss that when we get into the text a little bit. So let's just start here. Wives, listen up. Submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. All right, husbands, I think we can just call it a day. They heard it. They read it. It's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. I'm not telling them something that's not godly. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. But let's understand what time of history Paul is writing. Paul is writing in a time of history when wives or women had very little to no rights whatsoever, and they were oftentimes ordered to just submit to their husbands. It does not say wives obey everything and just be the little, you know, pony or the little dog of your husbands as is fitting the Lord's, but there is a word submission, kind of like the bride. Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride. We are to submit to him, right? I mean, we are to submit to him, not live on our own way. And this is the authority of the household, of the home that God has ordained and God has commanded. So don't believe, well, just because culture says I can, since I'm a woman or since I'm a man, I can be this or I should be that. No. We're trying to live as Christians the way God would command us to live. Anybody? That's what I want to live by. I want to live by the way he tells me. So as a husband, I am to love my wife and do not be harsh with her. All right? Paul goes on a little bit further in Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's not obey and just do everything they say, how they say it, and if you don't do it, then punishment's coming. But it is a sign of submission and complimenting your husband and standing beside him. You know, I discuss either through premarital counseling or in the wedding ceremony itself. You know, whenever you read in the very beginning, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created him a helper. Where did Eve come from? Where did Eve come from? I'll give you a little Q&A. Where did Eve come from? From his rib, not from below his foot. Woman did not come from below his foot that she should be trampled upon. She came from by his side so that it would be a symbol to people forever and ever that the God-ordained order of your home and in our marriages is that we would be standing side by side. And as husbands, God is commanding me and calling me and ordaining in my home the authority to be the leader of my home. But here, let me just tell you this. I praise God for women who have stepped up and done the job that the man should have done. Because many families would not be where they are right now had it not been for the women doing the job that the man was lacking to do. It doesn't say, husbands, just make sure you work as many hours and buy whatever you need. It says, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The reason he says this is because it was very common for the Roman people, especially at Colossae, for the husbands to just use their bigger muscles and their deeper voices. Both I have none of. But they would use what they had to intimidate their wives into obeying them and to giving in to them, whatever they needed, whatever they wanted, whatever they asked. They would use their authority and they would kind of intimidate their wives into submission. But then I was reading this and I was thinking, man, if I am to be the husband and the leader of my home, and if you're a husband here, that is your calling, okay? Let me just newsflash. I am a pastor of Pleasant Hill Christian Church, but before I am that, I am a father of my three little girls. And before I am a father to my three little girls, I am the husband of Michaela Brianne Stringer now Keen. That is my greatest calling in my life is to nurture her, to love her, to protect her, to provide for her, to ensure that she feels loved as Christ loved the church, knowing that I won't do it perfectly, but that is the way that I should live in my home. And that is what she should feel every day. And because I set such an atmosphere of love and compassion and mercy and grace and honor and respect, she submits to the authority in which God has ordained in my home and God commands in my home. And I don't have to be harsh with her. Michaela's got bigger muscles than I do. Seriously. She can carry all three kids at one time. And I just can't. You know, they got two legs, you better get to walking. But seriously, I don't have to intimidate my wife for her to submit to the authority in which God has ordained in my home. And again, this message doesn't just apply for husbands and wives, and then we'll get there here in just a minute. But the thing is I started to think, man, husbands, even to this day, will use their size or their strength to intimidate their wives. And the way that I am going to live happily ever after, knowing not everything's going to be happy, not everything's going to be perfect, but the way that we can live happily ever after is if instead of intimidating my wife with what I may have, it is to imitate my Savior in my home. It's not to be an intimidator, it's to be an imitator. So if I can imitate Jesus Christ in my home and show her compassion and nurture her when she is down and wrap my arms around her when she is broken, and when I hold my wife's hand, she knows that there ain't nothing going to get her out. You might try it, but I will give you my last breath to protect my wife, and I will give her, I don't care if I got rolled up jeans and a pink shirt, I will give her every bit of what I have. I will be the husband that God is calling me to be. That's what I'm going to do. That's why I want to grow out my beard and get really strong. I want to look the part that I picture when I think of a strong, manly husband. I picture King Leonidas. I want to look like him. He's my second favorite person of history behind Jesus, King Leonidas, to be the mighty Spartan warrior that he was. But when I picture a husband that God has called to be the husband that he is desiring in the home, that's what I picture. I picture someone that is strong and that can provide and protect and then nurture and cherish and honor and appreciate all that she does. So whenever I do that, all that God is asking me to do, my wife's response is to then submit and to honor and to stand side by side, recognizing the authority in which God has called in my home. So instead of intimidating her, I will imitate him. I will show his love to her. I will show his compassion to her. And for my wife to submit to me, and man, I really wish she would have been here for this because this is so good for her to hear. If you all have long car rides home, I am so sorry. So sorry. But for my wife to be submissive to me, not in a way of, hey, honey, what can I do for you today? Everything, give me the to-do list, let me do it all. But to submit to the authority and the ordination of the home is for her to imitate Jesus as well. Jesus was down on his knees, on his face in a garden, praying so hard he began to sweat and bleed. And he recognized that what was to come next would be very difficult and painful. And he began to pray, remove this cup from me, remove it, remove it. This is going to hurt a lot. But he ended that prayer with, not my will be done, but yours. I will submit to the authority in which God has ordained. It was the will of the Father for Jesus to suffer. Therefore, he was submissive to the calling, to the command. So for my home to operate as God calls me to operate and God ordains in my home, I must love her as Christ loved the church, and she must submit. And then it goes on to say, children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So children here, if you are not paying all your bills and mom and dad tell you to do something, you should probably just do it. Amen from all the parents in the back. Huh? But seriously, if you are still under mommy and daddy's roof and they're paying for your car, and that phone, they could just shut the power off in a minute. Unless it's just completely wild and ungodly, We should probably submit to the authority in which God has commanded in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children. See, my three-year-old, my five-year-old really needed to be here too, but they stayed with mom. They had a long night. They really needed that word there. So when we drive to Farmington later, that will be the word that I share with them. Ephesians 6:1 said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Just as Colossians ends, children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord, kind of similar to the fifth commandment, to honor your parent, your mother, and your father. And then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children unless they become discouraged. So this like punched me right in the gut, because I expect my five-year-old and my three-year-old to obey every command instantly. Any other people expect the same? Just, hey, stop talking while we're talking. And they just keep talking. Hey, put your dishes in the sink when you're done eating. And they just say, later, and run. And just little things like that. I'm trying to be serious. Like, my five-year-old, my three-year-old, I'll command them to do something, which isn't ungodly. Just pick up after yourself. Be a civil human being. But I forget that they're five, they're three. Or sometimes I'll ask my five-year-old or my three-year-old to calm it down, or they'll be acting out, and they'll be losing their emotional mind, and they'll be crying and kind of freaking out at things. And then I remember, man, I'm expecting my five-year-old, my three-year-old to do things that most adults can't even do, is to control themselves and to control their emotions and to pick up after themselves and do everything on command. And it just reminded me of all of the times that I've gotten frustrated when my girls would be too loud in the house and I would tell them to calm it down, or it's just frustrating when I tell them, hey, stop running through the house, stop throwing this through the house, and then they have a breakdown because we're leaving somewhere, and I'm like, why don't they just stop crying? And then I see grown adults losing their minds all the time, and I'm like, why am I so hard on my five and my three-year-old? Why am I trying to provoke them and hold them to a standard that I can't even always fulfill? And what that's going to do is it's just going to discourage them. It's just going to lead the next 15 years of my home that they'll grow up and resent me because I'm holding them to a standard that I can't always fulfill myself. So how do I, as a child, obey my parents if I'm still living in the home? It's just to simply be an imitator of Jesus. How, as a parent, do I nurture my children and lead my children and discipline my children in such a way that they will grow up and be productive human beings? I'll be honest with you. I have told my five-year-old, I said, honey, if you try basketball or you try soccer, if you aren't willing to be the best one on the field or on the court, I don't want to waste my time and my money going to do these things. And I know that might sound really harsh, but I want them to grow up to be disciplined and achieve to be the best in everything that they do, so whenever they get into the workforce or the work field, and nobody's trying to nurture them or hand them participation trophies for not doing the job like they were supposed to, not getting the report typed up and sent, or not obeying everything that they were supposed to. And then they lose their job and they wonder why everything happened and where it all went wrong. It was because parents are allowing children to rule the roost. I'm trying to teach my kids discipline, and hey, if you aren't willing to put the work in and be the best on the field, don't even waste your time playing. Don't waste my money coming to spend money on your shoes and waste my time coming to watch you just play in the dirt. Like, no, I ain't got time for that. And I know it sounds hard, but I told Michaela that if our kids try the piano and they just can't play it, let's try something else. You know, honey, I love you, but it's not very good. Oh, but Daddy, I love to sing. Not everyone else does when you do it. I mean, just things like that we could be disciplining our kids a little bit. Not being harsh with them, but trying to remind them that they can't always do everything. But the problem is that many homes, today's world, revolve around what the kids always want and where they always want to go and what they always want to do and what they always want to be when they can't always do what they want to do. They can't always be what they achieve or aspire to be. And the reality is that parents are allowing kids to not even say a word but still rule the home. It is the exact opposite of the way God has ordained it. And the problem is if the devil sees that a home is not operating the way God commanded it to operate, then he's got an easy job. If he sees wives disrespecting their husbands and husbands disrespecting their wives and not loving them as he would command them, his job's pretty easy at that point. It's kind of like a self-inflicted wound and a self-set bomb about to blow up in the home. And the reason I say that, God has ordained the home to go a very way, and if it doesn't, then everything goes wrong, is because if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Eve ate from the fruit, and she brought it to her husband, and he ate from it too. But then God came out, and he said, "Where are you all at?" And he asked them some questions, and they're like, "Well, we were afraid because we're naked." And he said, "How do you know that?" And later on in the conversation, Adam goes, "She gave it to me. You know, the woman that you gave me, God, she's the reason." So immediately that bond in the home was broken. And now you see the world that we find ourselves in today. And if the Christian homes can operate the way God commands and ordains them to operate, then we will see such a change in the world. And he goes on to address bondservants, obey in everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul is addressing slaves and slave owners in that time, not condoning the act, but trying to encourage the people that even if you find yourself as a slave, to do everything as if the Lord has asked you to do it. To give everything that you have and all that you do. It's kind of like whenever, and in my study Bible, I was reading some of the footnotes on this particular passage, and it said this could apply to today's employers, or employers, sorry, tongue twist, and employees. So if you are the employee under the authority of a boss or a supervisor or of a company, go in and do everything that you have, and do it as if the Lord has asked you to do it. To give, or it's kind of like living and working with a standard of excellence that you never want to step down from. It's working heartily. It's giving all that I have and everything that I do because why? One, my name's on it and my reputation may be on it. And also, I'm trying to obey the way God has called me to live. And it's all of this entire passage of Scripture is all about authority and relationships. It's all about submitting to authority that may be above us the way God has ordained it. And it's all about how we live in the relationships within that authority and within the homes, within the workplace, by simply being an imitator of Jesus. So when you go to work, it could be really easy to just sit around and do less work than everyone else. But he says to work heartily as if the Lord has asked you to work heartily, to give all that you have, to work hard, take pride in what you do, because you're not doing it for men. You're doing it for the Lord. I'll be honest, it is easy to just get paid by the hour and make work drag on or to do less because I'm still getting paid for it. But that's not the way he would command me to do it. Therefore, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to take pride in what I do, fearing the Lord. I'm going to use the strength because I don't know what day that strength that are in my bones and my muscles may go out. Therefore, every day that I go in, I'm going to use the strength that he has blessed me with to continue to provide for my family and to continue to love my wife. And I'm going to go into work every day, Mondays included, and put a smile on my face and work hard and fear the Lord and work heartily in all that I do. I'm going to be an imitator of Jesus in my workplace. And he says, whatever you do. And he says, hey, masters, if you're a boss here or a supervisor, or you're in charge of people, he says, treat your bondservants justly or treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Kind of like, don't, what is that old saying? It's like, don't wear panties too big or something. I don't know, maybe I made that up. But it's along those lines. It's along those lines of thinking you're a little bit bigger than you really are. Because you never know when that strength's going to go away and you're not going to be able to fulfill the duties of that job either. And to know that you have a master in heaven. And to treat them justly and to treat them fairly, to be compassionate with your employees, with those that are under you. to be kind when they are hurting, to understand them. It's to be an imitator of Jesus. It's to actually, here's what I've come to find out. You could sum up this entire passage of Scripture with the command that Jesus gave. It's so simple. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children. Hey, employers or bosses, supervisors, treat them justly. And hey, employees, those working under someone, give all that you have. Because those who are above you count on you and rely on you and depend on your work and appreciate what you do. It's just simply summed up in one simple command that Jesus gave. He said the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love others as yourself. So as a wife, let me love my husband as myself. As a husband, let me love my wife as myself. If we're dating, let me love each other as ourselves. If we're parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles, let me love the children that I am influencing or leading as myself. If I work with people or for people, let me love them and work hard for them as myself. Or if I'm the boss, let me look at my employees that I count on, rely on, and if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be anything. Let me love them as myself. So it's simple for us to just leave here and strive each and every day to love everyone that we have relationship with as ourselves. It's simple for me to just tell you, hey, go and be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Imitating means to simply steal or copy the behaviors, the actions, or the appearance of someone else. So let me look at the actions and the attitude and the appearance of Jesus and let me apply that to every relationship, to my wife, to my kids, to my friends, to my family, to my bosses, to my coworkers. Let me just apply it relationship-wide. Let me be an imitator of Jesus, not just for those I love or not just to those that see me in my filtered life on Facebook or in the workplace. Let me be an imitator of Jesus at home, just as I am in the vehicle, just as I am in my workplace, just as I am sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. Let me be an imitator of Jesus in all that I do. Knowing that you have a master in heaven. And you know, it's real easy. We could have broken up this text for many weeks and talked about husbands and wives and had marriage seminars, and you could have shared with me all of your husband's problems and that they still haven't learned where the dirty underwear go, and you know, they still don't know how to put the seat down. And you know what? If the seat's up, you can encourage them however you feel fit. But you got two hands, just put it down and say, God, just please show them next time. Please remind them next time. Just put it down. Husbands, if it tastes awful, it only on your taste buds for 10 seconds or less. Just eat it. Just let it go down. And then you can leave the seat up when you're done. All right. But just let it go. Stop trying to critique and overthink or underappreciate all that we do in our homes or in our relationships. Stop trying to hold our kids or our grandkids, nieces, nephews to standards that we can't even fulfill ourselves. And stop trying to hold our employees or expect more of our bosses than we would of our own self. Just be an imitator of Jesus and go in every relationship that we have and every capacity that we have and just simply be loving. Be encouraging, to honor people when they achieve something. Because here's the deal, when I do something well, I hope people honor me and recognize what I've done well, especially my wife. Yeah, I'll ask her, hey, did you see that? And she'll be like, yeah, I did. I've already told you, good job 10 times. Well, I need 12 or 15 in my home. Or I'll tell her this, or I'll honor her. And it would be horrible of me not to honor people, even in this church. So Shirley Pitts was the overseer of the committee for our Share What You Wear event and spent many weeks and months preparing for that, ensuring that people knew where to go and what to do and how we were going to operate, and ensuring that flyers were handed out and ensuring flyers were printed and handed out at this church camp or in that school or at that location, and she oversaw the entire operation. So for me to be an imitator of Jesus would be, hey, we need to recognize the work that she did, the time that she spent, the hours of her own personal time that she sacrificed every day. Even when she told y'all, okay, nobody's gathering tomorrow night, she lied to y'all because she was here. She was folding clothes. She was going through things. I have to honor her for that. I have to recognize her for that. Because if I were to be in that position, I would hope someone said, hey, great job. It's just imitating Jesus. It's just trying to show love and compassion and honoring people when they do something well. And then encouraging them and disciplining them when they do something poorly or wrong. So the goal is today is for you to go and to be an imitator of Jesus. That's it. To love your neighbor as yourself. But before we pray, before we close, I just have to share this one thing. You cannot be an imitator of Jesus until you know him. You cannot. So yes, this message is about imitation, if that's the word. But it's in this moment that I want to offer you a time of invitation to truly ask yourself if you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. Yeah, because today was fun to preach. I'm not going to lie. I love preaching husbands and wives and telling you all what you're doing wrong and what you could do better. That's easy. But if we were to be real with ourselves, you cannot show your husband or your wife who Jesus is if you don't know him yourself. You cannot show your kids or your coworkers who Jesus is by what you do if you do not know him yourself. So it's in this moment that we want to pray, we want to worship one last time before we leave this place. And I want you to just simply ask yourself, do I know who Jesus is? Have I truly surrendered myself completely to him, to be like him, to live like him? Do I know his appearance, his actions, his attitudes well enough that I can imitate him? And if not, I want you to use this moment to come up to this step, to grab someone who is a spiritual leader of this church to pray with you, to pray for you. Maybe you just want to grab your spouse, your friend, your neighbor, stranger, and ask them to pray with you and to pray for you. I want to use this moment as we close today to truly evaluate our own hearts and our own lives. Are we living with him? Are we living for him? We'll never be able to show him until we first know him. And that invitation is for each and every person. And the challenge to imitate is for each and every person. And at this moment, I just want us to pray together. I want us to worship together.